I have a burden on my heart that's been there for a while, and it's something that we all are faced with. We're living in a world that is constantly changing. So many things change, and it's more than just the weather. A lot of things change. The people's circumstances, their surroundings, the environments, the nations taking over nations. And, of course, you have the forces of good and evil at work, and the devil, as we heard this morning, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's changing things. A lot of things are deteriorating, falling apart. Scriptures speak of that taking place. But I want to talk about something this afternoon that stays the same. In Malachi, the third chapter, in verse 6, a very familiar scripture. My burden this afternoon is for us to be encouraged in the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know, isn't it amazing that this same gospel, I mean, these scriptures, that scripture I just read was written a few thousand years ago. 2,500 years ago or so. And it still has just as much meaning now as it did the day it was written. And then you go back into the days of Abraham and Noah, and the scriptures written back then, and the Old Testament law that Noah brought. It's the same law, and it applies today. Isn't it amazing that the Ten Commandments is what part our nation is founded upon, some of those very same principles? That's why our nation has been as prosperous as it has been. The Constitution was based upon the Scriptures. Why is that? It's because God doesn't change. And so here's the central thought I want us to get across here this afternoon is we can trust Jesus. It's something, he's an absolute. He's something that doesn't deviate. It doesn't change. You know, there's a lot of things around us if we would just open our eyes and realize there's a lot of things that doesn't change. I want to write something on the board here. Well, I'll ask the question. I know that we have some scholars in here. What I have written on the board here is an equation. Okay. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, who do you suppose came up with that? but here's something that it's so easy. The fact of the matter is 2 + 2 has never equaled 5 or 3. It's always been 4. And here's the interesting thing. Next week, say next Wednesday morning when you wake up, 2 + 2 is still going to equal 4. And it doesn't matter whether you're in a, say, 3 months from now, and you're maybe stressed out about something and your emotions are going wild, 2 + 2 is still equals 4. You know, here's another thing, another interesting. See this piece of paper? And if you drop it, it falls. Okay?
Well, what is that?
Gravity. Yes, laws of gravity. Okay. Do you realize when Isaac Newton, he had those laws of gravity, laws of motion that he came up with? An object in motion stays in motion unless acted upon by a force, and so on and so forth. Do you realize it still doesn't matter your emotions, or it doesn't matter what time of day it is? If you fall out of a tree, you're going to hit something down below. That's called the law of gravity, and it may hurt a little bit. That's laws of gravity. That's something God put in motion, and it's never changed. Okay? Well, he has many other laws that goes far above and beyond just the laws of gravity. He has the law of the Lord right here. The Word of God has never changed. It's an absolute. Well, what is an absolute? An absolute is something that's pure, unmixed, It's a requirement, or it's something that's final, and it's unquestionable. So we can say here this afternoon that God is absolutely an absolute. Okay? It's something about God's love has never changed. It's never deviated. God's laws have never changed, never deviated. The laws of motion have never changed, never deviated. And the laws of mathematics have never changed. They're constants in our lives. And it's something about folks that are lost out in this world, drifting around, bouncing around with all the winds of doctrines and all these things, that if they would just come to realize that they could trust this one and only true God that has never changed, that it would solve all their problems. They wouldn't be up and down as we sing in life's career. God would bring them stability, a constancy in their life. How and why is that? It's because God is the scripture we just read. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, let's take this a little further. Have you ever heard of gray areas, alternatives, a time extension, second chances, exceptions, options, disclaimers, tolerance, leeway, being adjustable? You know, those are all words that we hear commonly in our society, is it not? And a lot of times, that's great. For children and adults, there's pants that are adjustable. The waistlines are adjustable. That's great. There's other things that you have options. You go to the store, you got varieties of milk that you can buy. That's great to have those options. Well, but you realize what happens is sometimes the pressures from our society, they go a little further than just the surface. It starts affecting our mind and our heart to where there's optional beliefs. There's optional gods. There's optional truths. You understand what I'm saying there? Well, there's some leeways here and some leeway and some tolerance over there. And we hear that quite a bit, do we not, in our society? Well, you realize that can be a danger when it comes to dealing with the Lord, with our souls. But I want to remind us, God can be trusted. Because He doesn't change, He doesn't deviate. And I want to tell a little story on myself. And this gets really close to home. But it's some common words that we use a lot. At least I do. Years ago, when I first had my first job in my early career, I was, at this particular job, I was working for a manufacturer and working in the office. And the owner of the company was a very very good businessman, and the company had grown very well, and he was prosperous. But he had quite a quality of leadership, and he had a way of getting personable with everyone involved. He would talk to anybody on the shop floor, anybody in the office, all the sales guys, and he had a way of interacting individually. Well, my turn came one time, and it was after we'd had a meeting about particular products we were working on, and he was interested. After one of the engineering meetings, he stopped me in the hallway and he asked, he says, so how's things going on such and such project? And he's like, you making progress? And I'm like, well, yeah, you know, just kind of gave him that response. And he wasn't impressed with that. And he said, no, you didn't understand. I asked you a question. Give me an answer. Yes or no. And I'm like, yes, sir. Things are going well. But the point was, he wanted something definite. He didn't want to be hem-hawed around because this was his business. He had invested a lot of time and money in this. And I was addressing him casually. Just kind of, well, yeah, kind of, you know. And that didn't go over so well with him. Well, you realize, see, what it amounted to was he demanded respect. And he deserved it because this was his. I was an investment of his. He was willing to take a risk on this young little college kid that I would help grow his business. And he wanted some absolute answers, not just kind of a hum-haw. Yeah, maybe. Well, I never forgot that. And to this day, I catch myself, and no doubt a lot of us do. It's easy to use that terminology. Yeah, maybe, you know. But you realize, just an interesting little fact here, the word yeah was actually established, you look it up in the dictionary, 1902. It hasn't been around for hundreds of years. It's something, it's a relatively new word. But you know what that tells me? Again, it's just the signs of the time. It's just one of the many things. Everything just kind of, anything goes type of attitude. Well, when you're dealing with God, which is an absolute, that can be dangerous. Let's give some examples of when absolutes aren't practiced. And again, we see this in our society. It can go from disciplining children to, you know, sometimes just wanting to give a threat, say, you better not, or I'm going to, you know, count to 10. When I get to 10, you bet, you know, and they count to 10, 20, 30, and nothing ever happens. And the child, oh, I'm getting away with it. But let's go above and beyond that. You realize in our society as well, when it comes to our justice system, which I'm very thankful for, many countries don't have the privileges we have here and the freedoms. But it's interesting that sometimes someone will commit a crime and maybe they're sentenced to 10 years in jail. And maybe it was an armed robbery or something. And sentenced to 10 years in jail and they're put in the prison. And within a year and a half, they're out on good behavior. And that doesn't really, what kind of message is that sending our children that they're put in jail for bad behavior, all right, but you get out for good behavior when in shorter sentence. And I'm thinking, well, what kind of message is that sending the children? And there's other cases where someone will commit crimes, and you've heard the phrase, crime pays. And some people, they make a living at that, and they actually get in the newspapers, and they get become popular over it. And I'm thinking, what kind of message are we sending them? You remember the scripture in the Bible that says, calling evil good and good evil. We're living in that day and age right now. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to the Lord, wrong has always been wrong, and right has always been right. Good has always been good. And evil has always been evil. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what day and age you lived in. Doesn't matter your emotions. Doesn't matter the time of day, time of week. God is always the same. His laws are always the same. I want to read something here that I read recently. It's a quote someone wrote. Again, talking about our society. It says, as our society has become increasingly secular, it has lost respect for the authority of the Word of God. And that has led to a dangerous and destructive moral and spiritual chain reaction. If there is no authority of Word of God, then there are no moral absolutes. If there are no moral absolutes, there are no ultimate standards of right and wrong. If there are no ultimate standards of right and wrong, then we can base our rules and standards on societal consensus. If we base our rules on societal consensus, then we can adjust them to our own shape and size. We can adjust them downward. We can live any way we want to, and there is no such thing as genuine guilt before God. Guilt is just a nagging relic of Puritanism. Now, doesn't that sound like our American society? It's been a constant downward spiral. Our morality is falling apart. It's like a cancer eating from within. You remember the stories of back in the Bible days and when Jerusalem was finally conquered in 70 AD or somewhere in there. But they tell the stories of how that within Jerusalem, they were surrounded by the enemy. But do you realize what really was taking place within the walls of Jerusalem? They were fighting and bickering among each other, deteriorating, terrible, heinous crimes taking place against humanity. But God's law never changed. Right was still right. Wrong was still wrong. It was still wrong in God's eyes to murder and to kill. That didn't change. And you know, you realize when Jesus came and set up the New Testament law, fulfilling the old law, instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it was love your enemies, bless those that curse you. You realize God's law did not change. If we could say God refined his law is all he did, because you read in the Old Testament, there were still very strict boundaries. We heard this morning about a lot of the rules and regulations that the children of Israel had to live by. And a lot of it was the literal cleanliness, washing your hands and doing all those things. God was just trying to preserve their physical life. But when Jesus came, it was more than just washing your physical hands. It was washing your heart. Through the blood of Jesus, washing all the stains of sin away. All right. And so God's law was still the same. He was just perfecting it. Again, it seems though our society, they want to make little disclaimers. Let me give you an example. How many times, I know we all have heard these, you happen to listen to the radio, and at the end of the news or whatever, and they give an advertisement on the radio. And have you ever noticed the last 5 seconds of a product they're trying to sell? Is this guy talking 90 miles an hour, really fast? You know, and you're like, what is he saying? You know, like, you wish you could rewind it and slow it down. What's he really saying? He's offering disclaimers that this product may cause blah, 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 blah. And it's only available in certain states. And if you want more details, you need to see, you know, on and on and on. Little disclaimers in there. This may not work for you. Or you may not be able to trust this 100%. You understand that? And our world is full of those type of things. But I want to remind us again, bring us back in full circle again, that God can be trusted. And why is that? Because He has our good at heart. He wants to see us prosper and to grow. He wants to see us to live and survive and not just live life, but live life more abundantly. You realize that was the whole reason for all these laws He gave the Old Testament children of Israel, was to prepare them for the new law. All these strict regulations of not just washing your hands, but preparing certain foods and all the rituals with the tabernacle and the temple and all those things, types and shadows, okay, of things to come, what Jesus was going to bring. And all the way through this, you see a thread of love for humanity, a love for everyone's souls. It didn't matter what race. And you realize it was mentioned earlier about Ruth. What, you remember the story of Rahab? You remember a harlot and the story of Jericho? And God saved her, preserved her, but she had a faith, a belief. It was, again, a proof, a type and shadow that God wanted to save all the Gentiles and the heathen alike. Isn't that wonderful? That God's love went above and beyond just the Jews? And thank the Lord for that, because no doubt we're all Gentiles in here. You understand the concept here. But God had a love, an absolute, unaltering, unconditional love that went far above and beyond all the changes, all the emotions, all the personalities, all the changes of the kingdoms and the authorities and the everyone that's been in charge of all the different nations and the cities and everything that, oh, they would try to crack down on these people over here and they like these people over here and they were prejudiced against those over there and treated those poorly. That's not how God's kingdom works. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love. It's an absolute. It's pure. It's unmixed. I want to tell you this afternoon, God can be trusted. Now, I want to prove this by a little story. You guys know this story. It's in the Bible. In John, the 4th chapter, in John 4, this is the woman at the well. You remember the story. Well, she had some problems. And no one else really knew the extent of it. But Jesus did. In John, the 4th chapter, there's so much we could read. I don't want to read it all. But we'll start at the beginning of it, just to touch on a few highlights. Now Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Then the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water and whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? But let's focus on this just a little bit. Who were these two people? It was Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you realize the conflict just of those two individuals, what should have been? A Jew and a Samaritan typically weren't even found at the same location by themselves like this. And much less speaking to one another. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and there was a bitter hatred there. In fact, a lot of the Jews, they just wished the Samaritans kind of disappear. And there's a long history behind that. We won't get into that right now. But the point was, Jesus was going above and beyond that. Jesus saw a soul that was hurting. Now let's read on down here and see what this was all about. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Do you realize Jesus knew all along, and he wasn't trying to trick her up and to make her look like a fool. He just was testing her honesty. And she passed the test. And then you realize that's what Jesus can work with. You see, Jesus is nothing but truth. And this is where truth meets fiction, so to speak. The devil had deceived this lady into believing that she could live a happy, enjoyable life with five husbands. But Jesus knew that wasn't the case. Jesus knew she was searching for the real living water. All right? Jesus knew that. And he came seeking her. Okay? She didn't even really know who or what she was seeking for. But she wanted something. And she found him right here. And the rest of the story goes, she received that well. Not just a drink, not just this one-time drink. But Jesus gave her a well springing up within her. Jesus gave her some of himself, if you could say it that. Well, what this was, is Jesus was not a respecter of persons. Jesus went beyond just the typicals, where someone has a particular prejudice or they have a particular like or dislike for certain personalities or certain people or the list goes on and on. They have little disclaimers that, well, I'm going to go do such and such for the Lord if he'll do this and this and this for me, or if he'll provide such and such for, you know, whatever the case is. But I want to tell you something. The Lord is not that way. The Lord, this is what Jesus was saying. He's like, I want to give you something, but you got to give up your five husbands. You got to give up your past. And let me tell you something. She accepted what Jesus had to give her. What? Because the proof of it is and what she ended up doing. And it goes on down and it says, Then the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this his disciples marveled that he talked unto this woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She found something there that day. She found that well of water. But here's the key to all of this. She found something that has been the same for eternity. It's been the same since the beginning of time. God has never changed. He's always loved humanity. That's why He provided this wonderful plan of salvation to save not just this Samaritan woman, but all of us, the Jews and Gentiles alike. And it's something that God's love has been the same from the very beginning until through all eternity. God's love has never deviated. It didn't matter who we were or what we looked like, what our background was, what our personality was. God has been absolutely pure, absolutely true from the very beginning. Isn't that something wonderful that we don't have to sit back and wonder what's all that little gibberish at the end of the advertisement? What's that little disclaimer? What are they trying to sneak in there in the fine print, so to speak? What's God really trying to do there? No, God can be trusted. What's the other story? The woman caught in adultery. You remember that story? Oh, she was caught red-handed. And here's her accusers bring her before Jesus. And Jesus could have, according to the law, you should be stoned. But what did Jesus do? He stooped down and started writing in the dirt. I don't know if he was writing the names of all the accusers in the circle and maybe started listing their secret sins. I don't know what he was doing, but it pricked their hearts where they one by one left. And then Jesus rises back up and says, "Where are thine accusers?" And you know what? You know the end of that story? Jesus freed her from that bond and said, "Lady, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus had that to offer to her. She deserved to die, to be stoned. But Jesus' love was just like this Father's. It was a divine, constant, unconditional love. That no matter what your sins have been, if you humble yourself and accept and acknowledge that, no, I'm not right. Maybe I don't understand this. And I'm going to lay down all those little disclaimers or whatever, my own disclaimer, and say, "Lord, what do you have to offer?" And then the Lord can work and move and deliver. And that's what He did with these two ladies we just spoke about. Well, you realize He can do the same for you and I. It doesn't matter what kind of questions, what kind of predicament we've been in. It doesn't matter. Maybe we've had a difficult time trusting the Lord for something. Maybe we struggled with doubts, with fears. Maybe we struggled with emotions, up and down emotions. I want to point you to someone that is a divine constant, someone that never changes. He doesn't have, if we could say it this way, personality issues. The Scripture says God is love. It doesn't change. It's not, well, God is love about 92% of the time, or God is love 6 days a week. No, God is love all the time. Well, let's also consider, along with God's love, He has some requirements. Because you see, that's what an absolute is. It's pure, it's unmixed, but there are requirements. There's things that you're going to be expected, required to know and understand. There'll be a day of accounting. What's the Scripture say in Micah 6 and 8? "He has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." No. Another Scripture, James 1 and 27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That means pure, clean, free. We heard about some of that this morning. But the challenge is, you see, God has this level of holiness up here where He is. It's a requirement. It's that unconditional love that He has for all of us. And He wants us to have that same unconditional love. Let me tell you something. We can't get that on our own. Like these two ladies we read, they tried to find the love, but they were looking in all the wrong places. They need to find that well of living water. They need to find the source. That's what it amounts to. And that source is God's love. Well, and here's what some people like to do. They like to take just a portion of God's love and, oh, it's just that soft, cozy feeling all the time. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, they want to add their own little exceptions. They want to add their own little tolerance and adjustments and leeways. Well, we just all need to love one another and allow uncleanliness and allow impurity and to allow hatred and all these other things end up being sinful? No. We need to accept God for exactly who He is. God is a love, and it's a pure love. It's a love for truth. It's a love for salvation. It's a love for everything that is absolutely true, pure, unmixed, unquestionable. And that is God's law, God's word. It's never changed. What's the scripture say? That not a jot or a tittle shall be removed out of God's law. That there's nothing man can do that can change it. Just like the laws of mathematics. You can't change that. Oh, some people try, but it doesn't get them very far, does it? You know, some people try to change the law. They try to defy the laws of gravity, and it doesn't come out very well. Sometimes you get a broken arm over it. You try to fly like a bird out of a tree. I tried that one time. It doesn't last very long. There's consequences, but when you try to do things on your own and change the laws that God has established, there's going to be consequences. What we need to do is accept what is absolute and true, and that's God's word, and accept His love, accept His laws, His requirements. They're never going to change. I mentioned earlier, pure religion, James 1 and 27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Do you realize there's some folks, they like to leave off that last part. They want to do all these things, visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and be full of all these good works. You understand? The scriptures talk about that. Have faith and works, and well, you got to have both. And that's where it says, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. It's as if they want to go visit all these people in these sinful places and partake of these sinful activities. While I'm visiting the fatherless, while he's out getting drunk, you know, and well, no. And to keep Himself unspotted from the world. In other words, you can't just dissect and take certain scriptures that fall into your category or to your preference of the things that I want to do for the Lord. No, you have to accept it all. Because God is an absolute, and He's going to require in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I want to add the scripture to that. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and 14. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So God has this law, all right? He's an absolute. The word of God is an absolute. And it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God means to reverence Him, to respect Him. I want to remind you that story again about the owner of the company. I respected him. I reverenced him after that little interaction there. I acknowledged and realized, I didn't realize I had that fault, that I had that inconsistency there, that I needed to give, well, the scripture says, a yay, or a nay, or a nay. That's what your answer should be. But I wasn't doing that. But he got my attention, and I respected him. And guess what? I obeyed him from then on. When he asked me a question, I say, yes, sir. No, sir. You realize it's the same with the Lord? He has all these laws. He's not an austere man like some of someone was pointing out in one of the scriptures that he's just someone trying to lord it over you and wants to beat you on the head every time you do something wrong. That's not the kind of God we serve. I want to remind us again of the two women we talked about. He's a God of love, but He also has some requirements, some laws that need to be abided by. And there's consequences if you don't abide by those laws. But let's read this last scripture in Ecclesiastes. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you could say it this way, that God's love and His perfection, His holiness, His righteousness, the scripture in Psalm says, all His ways are just. God is a fair and just God. He's not going to require something of you that you don't know and understand. No, He's not going to do that. He's a God of love and compassion. But you could look at it this way. You guys have seen these. I've seen these arches over people's driveways. Maybe it's a concrete arch made out of rock or whatever type of structure. But you have this arch, and up in the middle is what they call a kingpin or something that holds the two sides together. You know, it's as if God's love is that kingpin in the middle. You have the laws of God over here, the laws of God on one side, and the love of God on the other side. You could say it's what Jesus came to offer, this plan of salvation, to bring these two together, a perfect balance that's going to support each other, that's ultimately going to be something that's going to stand the test of time. Something that's not going to fall down and crumble. It's balanced. It's well balanced. It's not all this just cozy little feeling of love over here that, oh, that just feels really good. Or it's not this other side of the strict laws and, oh, I feel so beat down over here. But it's a well-balanced approach. Just like Jesus handled the woman at the well and how Jesus handled the woman caught in adultery. He dealt with them where they were at. And He worked with that. And in the end, was able to save their souls. Isn't that wonderful? You know what that tells me? God can be trusted. He has my good at heart. He has my good in mind. What's the scripture say? I know the thoughts that I think towards thee, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of to give you an expected end. Something good. Ultimately heaven. But while we're here on earth, He wants to give us victory in our everyday individual lives where we feel like we're going up and down and everything's, we got the pressures of society wanting me to bend this way and be tolerant of this over there and accept this over here and allow a deviation over there. And the Lord's saying, no, go to my word. Go to something that's never changed and trust me with this. Come to me, inquire of me. The Lord can be trusted. He'll give you an answer. He's not going to, what's the scripture say? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that wonderful? And He says, I will not leave you comfortless. You know what that tells me? God's going to send the Holy Spirit to come along and minister to me. Or He's going to send an angel like He did to Elijah. He went running for his life. He was trusting his own emotions. He was scared. Somebody's going to kill me. I'm going to run for my life. But God found Elijah out there. And He sent an angel to minister unto him. You know what that proves again to me? God never changes. God's an absolute. He can be trusted. All you have to do is like Elijah realize, oh, he was feeling sorry for himself, thinking I'm the only one. And the Lord's saying, no, I got several more over here, thousands over here that haven't bowed their knee. But what did He tell Elijah to do? Did you just sit over there and have a pity party with him? Say, okay, well, you can just go hide a few more weeks or months and just kind of... No, what did He tell Elijah to do? Get up, I got work for you to do. He knew that that's what Elijah needed. Let me tell you something. That was God's love for Elijah. That's what He knew Elijah needed, was to get up and get busy and quit feeling sorry for yourself. You realize that sounds like a parent? How many times did our parents treat us that way? Oh, we get... You know, grumpy or upset about this, or we don't like the way that, well, let's just put you to work and that'll kind of help things, won't it? Well, you realize that's what God knew Elijah needed. But it was that divine constant love that God had for Elijah. He didn't want to see Elijah perish, but he had some other souls that needed some help over there. So he's like, Elijah, get up. I got some work for you to do. Isn't that wonderful what God can do if we only trust in His divine constancy. His divine is absolute perfection. Is absolute purity, holiness. that he doesn't think, he doesn't have ulterior motives? How many times do you hear so many stories of folks that they end up deceiving someone and taking them off, and whether it's through a kidnapping or whether it's through a business transaction and fooling someone, deceiving them, and ended up guilting somebody out of millions of dollars or whatever. And it's like the whole time they had this impure motive to take advantage of this person or these people or whatever. And then you have these folks that have led astray, maybe hundreds of folks. And all some of these cults, you know, and lead them to believe that they're Christ in the flesh, you know, and that I'm a prophet of God, and having them do all these things, these rituals, and live in a little compound and do all these things together. And then in the end, give them cyanide to drink and kills them all. And I'm thinking I'm like, oh, Lord, what kind of motives are there? Selfish motives. But I want to tell you something again this afternoon. God has nothing but pure thoughts towards us. And that's something that's never going to change. It's an absolute. It doesn't matter what condition or situation you're in right now this afternoon. God has loving thoughts towards you. And he wants to help you in every, absolutely every need that you have. And let's go beyond that. You remember the scripture I read a little bit ago? It says, for God shall bring every work unto judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I want to take a little twist of this. It doesn't change the truth here, because God knows if there are evil thoughts. But I want to tell you something. It says he knows every secret thing. I want to tell us something here this afternoon. God knows if you're struggling with something. Maybe you don't know which way to turn. Maybe you feel hopeless and helpless. It's not like you're doing evil or you're doing good necessarily. It's just you're caught in the middle and you don't know what to do. It's a secret place maybe that no one else knows or understands. Like Elijah, feeling all alone. We can trust in God. We can cry before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't even know how I feel. I don't even know what to do. I don't even understand myself. And we can take comfort in knowing that God understands you, even when no one else understands, and it seems like no one else cares. We can still trust Jesus. We can still trust in the one that has always loved us before and after and in between. His love doesn't change. But I want to also remind us, his laws don't change either. We can't change the laws of mathematics. We can't change the laws of God, of right and wrong. We can't do that. We'll suffer the consequences. But we can take courage that we can trust on something. We can bank on something that's always going to be there. You understand what that word bank means? We can bank on something? Supposedly, you know, if you have several thousand dollars in the bank, you know, it's FDIC secured that, you know, if something happens, you're still going to get that money. Well, that means that's kind of like insurance. That it's always going to be there. But you realize that the stock market has crashed before. And you realize that the economy doesn't always stay so great and wonderful. But I want to tell you something that does stay the same. And that is the Lord. Let's remind us of that scripture we read at the beginning. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I want to tell you something. That's why any of us are here this afternoon, is because God's love has been unfailing. You pray for me that I would trust him.